Leviticus. From the Greek pertaining to the Levites, things relative to the Levites, although you only have the Levites mentioned in two verses in the entire book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verses 32 and 33 mention the Levites. Four times you have the word Levites. That's it in the entire book of Leviticus. The tribe of Levi produced not only the Levites, but Aaron and his sons, the priesthood, who have a major part of the book as we go into it. And it is a book that sits in the midst of the law, in the midst of the Pentateuch. Genesis and Exodus before it, Numbers and Deuteronomy after it. In the midst of all of that is this book of sacrifice, a book of bloodshed, a book that J. Vernon McGee thought was the most important book in the Bible. He said, if human beings could get a hold of the book of Leviticus, every other ism in the world would fall apart. Buddhism, communism, every ism would crumble if people understood what God was saying through the book of Leviticus. And there are a number of others, scholars, who felt the same about this book. Certainly, God's holiness is brought before us. His separateness, that he's set apart, that he's distinct. Eight times in the Bible he says, be holy for I am holy. But here holiness in the book, and holy is mentioned 91 times, 27 chapters. Blood is mentioned 88 times. Atonement is mentioned 45 times. Cleansing 71 times. Uncleanness, 128 times. You get a sense of holy, cleansing, blood, atonement. In fact, it's quoted or alluded to over 100 times in the New Testament, the book of Leviticus. The first 17 chapters that we'll journey through have to do with our acceptance. That's through sacrifice. The last 10 chapters have to do with our walk, the believer's walk, and that is one of separation as we go into this. Interesting book, chapter 40, verse 17 of Exodus tells us that in the first month of the second year, the tabernacle was set up. The first month of the second year. The first chapter of the book of Numbers, the first verse says, in the second month of the second year, God commanded that they would begin to number the tribes. So the book of Leviticus takes us through a period of about a month in its writing, in its beginning to institute these things. There are several chronological passages that give us incidents, but largely it's a book of ordinance and description, but a remarkable, certainly, a document to come forward and to begin to be instituted in less than 1 month. The Hebrew title for the book has to do with the first words, and the Lord called, or he called. We have an interesting picture here as we look at this. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him, notice, out of the tabernacle of the congregation. He had spoken from Mount Sinai when it was on fire. You remember that? The people said, tell him if he's going to talk anymore to talk to you, and we'll listen. We don't want him talking to us anymore. He had moved outside the camp and set up a separate tent called the Tent of Meeting. Now the tabernacle has been set up, and the presence of God, the pillar, has come and hovered over it. And now it says, God speaks out of the tabernacle to Moses. God, in the midst of his people, really to dwell there the first time since Genesis, when he was in the midst of the garden with Adam and Eve. Now again, God is in the midst of his people to dwell there. And speaking, no doubt, from the mercy seat, no longer from Mount Sinai, just strictly from the point of view of law and of power, that terrified them. Now from the mercy seat where blood would be shed and atonement would be made. It tells us in Hebrews that these sacrifices are a shadow or a picture of Christ. That's why they're so important. It says it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but they provided atonement, covering over sin. Now, you know, the culture we live in shouldn't be offended by that at all, because the culture we live in spends all day long trying to cover their sin. They make excuses of every color and every nature for the way they behave, and they cover it 1,000 different ways. The Bible tells us this is the way that sin would be covered. It was through substitutionary atonement, through the shedding of blood. In the first 5 chapters, we will look at 5 sacrifices. Now, there is a drink offering that's mentioned briefly, but there will be 5 offerings. The burnt offering, the fellowship offering, or the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. The animals, 5 animals that will be mentioned will be a cow or a bull, a goat, a sheep, a lamb, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Interesting, those are the same 5 animals in Genesis chapter 15. When God made his covenant with Abraham, it says he took a heifer and a goat and a sheep and a turtle dove and a pigeon and half them, and the burning fiery furnace passed between those parts. We have the same animals here held before us as sacrificial animals. There's no carnivores. Okay, there's no lepers being sacrificed here, or there's no lions or tigers, because they're symbolic, first of all, of Jesus Christ, and he is not one who came to destroy in a sacrificial type. Yes, he's the Lion of tribe of Judah, and he will return with power, but coming as a sacrifice, he comes as a lamb. Remember the book of Revelation, 28 times. He's dictating to John, 28 times he calls himself the Lamb of God, his favorite name in the book of Revelation. So the animals that are sacrificed are domesticated. They're easily available. They're at hand. You don't have to stalk them for days with a scope to get a shot at them. You go out in the flock and you grab one and you cut its throat. They're available. They're accessible, because that's how Christ is to everyone. He is available. He's accessible. And God begins to speak to Moses and then to the nation through Moses now from the tabernacle, from the mercy seat. God now speaking to Moses. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if, and by the way, these are, it's interesting to take note of the ifs here. If he wants to bring an ox for a burnt offering, if they want to bring a sheep for a burnt offering, if they want to bring a pigeon, if they want to bring a peace offering, if they want to bring a meal. You know, it's almost like there are things that are unchangeable of God in regards to his holiness. But he puts before the nation if they choose to do this. The first 3 sacrifices, the burnt offering, the meal offering or the fellowship offering, and the peace offering, were voluntary offerings. The last 2, the trespass offering, the sin offering, were mandatory. They had to be offered. The first 3 are called a sweet savor unto the Lord, because there's something of the willingness of it that is a savor of rest or a savor of peace to him. The first 3 are giving willingly. The last 2, a sin offering or a trespass offering, had to be offered. The burnt offering is the first one that we're going to look at, and that takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, pagan cultures in this day, in Canaan, everywhere, they sacrificed to their God. Some of them sacrificed their children. Some of them sacrificed other humans. Pagan religion sacrificed, but this is where God takes the idea of sacrifice, sets it aside, makes it holy. Holy sacrifices, a holy priesthood, a holy people in a holy land. And he sets aside the idea of sacrifice. He says how it's to happen. He says where it's to happen. And he asks for obedience. You know, the ox is to be slaughtered at the door of the tabernacle. The sheep is to be slaughtered on the east side of the altar. The dove is to be slaughtered and parts of it thrown on the north side. In each step here, there's order. God gives order, but still, voluntarily, he gives us the opportunity to come. And the burnt offering is a picture of two things. Certainly, it's a picture of consecration, that you're willing to give your whole life to the Lord, that you come to that place and say, Lord, I'm willing to give everything and hold nothing back. And look, if you're like the worshiper in the Old Testament, you probably offered more than one burnt offering. It isn't like you just went there one day, made up your mind, I'm going to huff and puff and blow this house down, and you offered a burnt offering, and from then on you were completely consecrated to the Lord. No, you came back with burnt offerings. You came back and you recommitted your commitment. You came back and said, Lord, I've blown it, but it's in my heart. I really want to do this. And there was always covering in the shedding of blood. And how many times do you and I, you know, Peter says, Lord, though everybody else forsakes you, you can count on me. Well, he meant that, didn't he? And then he's cursing. If I know him, let me be a curse. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. It's in our hearts to do that. So we have an interesting picture here of the burnt offering, the first offering that's offered. Certainly in the bloodshed of the burnt offering, there's covering, there's atonement. But the fact that it's consumed completely is a picture of the fact that we're giving everything to the Lord. We don't want to hold anything back. And there's an if attached to it. If, now look, any man, not the priest, and this is where you and I come to play in our personal relationship with the Lord, is the picture here. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring the offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock, if his offering be a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it, notice, of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So the picture, it's a voluntary sacrifice. It's a burnt sacrifice. It's given willingly of his own voluntary will. And the first one's an ox, by the way. Now, that was a tractor in that day. There wasn't a lot of people that could bring an ox. We're going to go to the next burnt offering, which is a lamb. And the average income person in that day would manage once in a while being able to bring a lamb. And then finally we get to the pigeon or the turtle dove, and that was for the poor. They were not excluded. God was not interested in the offering of the wealthy more than the offering of the poor. They all had opportunity to come and offer their whole heart in a burnt offering. But this is an ox. This is somebody of means. This is somebody who's serious. This is somebody who's bringing their tractor or their car, you know. This is a big deal. A willing, voluntary offering of an ox is a big deal. And they're coming to offer this burnt offering. It has to be a male, a picture of Jesus, without blemish, a picture of Christ. God didn't want you bringing some old funky ox that was all beat up, ready for the glue factory or something. No, there's order to all of this. And you're going to offer it at the door of the congregation. Notice he, that's you, the worshiper, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement, covering for him. It's singular both places. Personal. There's a personal promise. You come as a worshiper. When you come to the door of the tabernacle, the priest, Aaron, his sons are there, but you put your hand on the head of the bull. And it doesn't mean just to put your hand on. It means actually to lean on, to put your weight on. And it is a picture of transferring your sin, your guilt. You're admitting that you have this sacrifice without blemish, that you are with blemish. That's why you're there. The priest didn't examine you when you got there. He examined the ox. The fact that you were there with a sacrifice was evidence that you knew you were sinful. But the animal had to represent a pure sacrifice, the death of an innocent substitute. We're looking forward to Christ. So you came to the door of the tabernacle. Then you took this ox and you put your hand on his head and you leaned there and confessed your sins, and it says, it will be accepted. You do that with the right heart, God said to the worshiper, it would be accepted to make atonement. And he, the worshiper, shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So you're in for an interesting day when you come. You come, the priest, Aaron and his sons are there, but you bring the bullock into the courtyard of the tabernacle. You go around evidently on the other side of the altar at the door of the tabernacle, it would seem that it's saying. And then you lean on this animal. It's inspected by the priest. It's without blemish. And you confess your sins. Then you, as the worshiper, each worshiper is the executioner, because each worshiper needs to understand it's his sins that put the sacrifice to death. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, people always come here and they say, does your church have membership? No, you can't join the church. You have to be born into the church. You know, there's a good side of church membership where you can track everybody, I guess. The bad side of church membership, it gives people the impression they can join the church. You can't join the church. If you aren't born again, you're not part of the church. You yourself are the executioner. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing he died for your sins, you'll never be part of the church. And imagine the impression this made. Here's God in heaven. God the Father, setting aside a nation, setting aside in that nation a tribe, the tribe of Judah, setting aside in the tribe of Judah a line from which the Messiah will come forth, speaking to his ancient people of old, whom he loves, who he's made covenant with, in foreshadows and in types of the great deliverer, the great sacrifice that will come. And you can imagine the Father thinking, how can I? 2,000 years before this all transpires, bring to their hearts the reality, bring to their hearts the necessity. And as he describes this, he has the worshiper coming, confessing his sins, leaning on this bullock, and then you, as the worshiper, take the knife in your hand while you're leaning on the head of the bull, and you cut the throat. You pull the knife across the throat of the animal, and you feel it shudder. And you feel it gurgling, not just trying to moo out of its mouth, now mooing out of its throat, whatever that's like. You feel this animal weakening from the shedding of blood as Aaron's sons are holding a huge golden bowl under the throat. You feel the knees start to buckle, and they compelled Simon the Cyrene to carry the cross for him. You saw all of this. You were the executioner. What kind of an impression did it make on the worshiper? The sight, the sound, the smell, all of the senses involved. The bowl of warm, a golden bowl filled with warm crimson red blood, the life, the very life of the sacrifice, the very life of the sacrifice. Aaron's sons, it says, shall bring the blood. King James's sprinkle, the Hebrew word means to splash the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he, back to singular, we have Aaron's sons, priest plural. It seems the worshiper again, and it's hard to be dogmatic. He shall flay, skin the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. So then you skin the ox. The priest is going to get to keep the hide. but no doubt a picture of Christ being scourged. No doubt in all of this there are pictures. You skin this animal, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is upon the fire, that is upon the altar, but his inwards. Use your imagination here, please. Don't make yourself sick, just use your imagination here. His inwards and his legs shall he, singular, the worshiper it seems, wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. How long did this take? You know, this wasn't like the chicken bucket going by and you throw your offering in there. How long did this take? You know, there was some thought involved, no doubt, to pick the bull out at some point, the bullock. That was a male. And then there was the journey to the tabernacle on a particular day, whatever day you felt the Lord's putting on your heart. There was no doubt with 2 to 3 million people there, somewhat of a line. There was then the time of confessing sin. There was cutting the throat, waiting for the animal to die. The blood being dumped around the altar. The skinning then of the ox. I'm not sure. Anybody here know how long it takes to skin an ox? I haven't done that in a long time. I can't remember the last time I did them. How long does it take to skin an ox? Then the body is cut in pieces. The head is cut off. You have the inwards, the caul, the fat, the liver, all of those things. The head then put on, the priest then taking the wood, making sure the fire is burning. And we know from chapter 9 that fire came forth from the presence of the Lord. It's holy fire. The head placed on there. Then the fat on top of the head. Then the inwards, then the legs on top of that. This is a monstrosity. Everything's wrong. Everything's backwards. It's a picture of a greater monstrosity. The Lamb of God, pure, spotless, with the sin of the world piled on top of him, hanging on a cross, scourged, beaten, with a crown of thorns upon his head. And fire, unseen in that scene to the human eye, the fire of God falling on his own dear son, the place of propitiation where God's wrath is satisfied, something consuming your sin and my sin, the sins you sin today. You go to him as this worshiper, confessing your sins, and it's forgiven. The promise is here. He shall make atonement, taken care of. Listen, this is not seeker-friendly. This is bloody. I didn't describe this. I didn't make this. We're living in a church today where no one wants to talk about sin. No one wants to talk about atonement. No one wants to talk about redemption. Nobody wants to talk about repentance. Nobody wants to talk about blood. Nobody wants to talk about hell. Nobody wants to talk about eternal suffering. God gives us all of these pictures. It pleased him to bruise his own son. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins, Peter says, up on the tree. He carried the sins of the world. And then the cup of God's wrath that he prayed about in Gethsemane, let this cup pass, poured out upon him without admixture, and the smoke of that torment ascends forever and forever. So that when Christ, he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's cut off from God at that time, the sins of the world upon him. And when he comes out of the darkness before he dies physically, he said, it is finished. It was finished before he died physically. He had died eternally and spiritually. He had paid for the sins of the world. It is finished. And then he gives up the ghost. How How long does it take to skin an ox? How long, you know, how long, you and I, how long when we spend time, when was the last time I bet it took 2 hours to offer the sacrifice. And I think, when was the last time I was alone with Jesus for 2 hours and thought about his beard being ripped out of his face and said, thank you, Lord. It was the last time for 2 hours I lived through that with him. How long did this take? An hour? What was the last time for an hour I was on my knees before the Lord and said, Lord, thank you. You were beaten. You were brutalized. You paid for my sins. You carried them, Lord. I want to offer myself completely to you without holding anything back, because you offered yourself completely to me without holding anything back. Imagine the impression that was made on the worshiper then in this scene. And it says the smoke ascended from this burnt sacrifice, a sweet savor before the Lord. The Hebrew is a savor of rest. God the Father reminded of his Son. A savor of rest. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The atonement for human sin. The smoke ascends, and it says it's a savor of rest before the Father, because in fact, as Paul says, he could be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. He had come before the worlds were formed to terms with our sin and our imperfection, and had made every provision before anything rolled out. And as these sacrifices were offered on heaven's side, a savor of rest. Every burnt offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering, as the smoke rose, just what did it mean to the Father? Something, you know, I think of in heaven, what was on the Father's heart here. And I think, what will the, you know, we get raptured. Or some of you are post-tribulationists, God's going to take you with us anyway. And when we get to heaven, the first thing we're going to see is a lamb as it had been slain. Read Revelation chapter 5, the first scene in heaven will be shocking to us. It will be a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. The very first thing that we see. And the song about his blood. By thy blood thou hast redeemed us from every nation, kindred, people, tongue. What a scene. Nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to shrink from. The very center of the heart of Almighty God. The very center of his heart. It says this in Philippians. It says, but I have all and I abound. I am full, Paul says, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul sees in the giving of our lives and the serving that we might do the same thing, a sacrifice wonderfully to the Lord. The burnt offering. Look, verse 10. Here's our next if. If his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it, a male without blemish. He shall kill it, there's the executioner, the worshiper again, on the side of the altar northward, a specific place, a specific way, before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. This is someone who couldn't afford an ox. It seems that he's a little less involved in the sacrifice than the man who's offering the bullock. But I think he's a little more emotionally involved with the animal. Several years ago when I was in Austria, Bill Gout and I talked to this shepherd there. And he had 15, 16 sheep. And he talked to us about them. And he said, they all have names. And he said, I have to treat them all different. He said, if I don't yell at this one, she never listens. He said, if I yell at that one, she won't look at me for a month. He said, I have to use a certain tone when I talk to this one, and I have to throw stones at this one. And they were all different. You knew them all by name. By the time you brought a lamb, a male, I think you had a different relationship with a sheep than you did with an ox, just personally. And it was a little costly in another way. You know, when we get to the turtle dove and the pigeon, the priest will kill that. Because I think the poor and the less fortunate, you know, in some ways are a little more inclined to cry out in some ways. The wealthy person is bringing the bullock, bringing the ox. And God keeps him there. No doubt he's wealthy because he's industrious, he's busy, there's a lot going on in his life. And when God gets him there, he's got him there, an hour, 2 hours. He's involved in everything. Those who bring a sheep or a lamb, it seems to me a little less time, a little less involved, maybe a little more involved emotionally. It says, and he, verse 12, shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood, and it seemed like the worshiper did in the first one, that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, again, a sweet savor to the Lord. An interesting picture, of course, all of the time of the inwards being washed with water. You can do what you want with that. No doubt a picture of God's word and so forth. And if, here's our third if in our burnt offerings, if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of the fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Now, we know from further in the book of Leviticus that it says that this was an acceptable offering to offer for the poor who couldn't afford to offer a lamb or an ox. That's interesting. Remember in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph, when they came to dedicate Christ, and there's a specific ordinance in regards to that, that you would offer a lamb. It said those that were poor, that couldn't afford to offer a lamb, would offer two turtle doves. And it tells us specifically in Luke 2, when Joseph and Mary came to dedicate Jesus, that they offered two turtle doves. No doubt a carpenter struggling, you know, to some degree. God didn't send his son into a blue blood family. He sent his son into the world to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, to walk among us. He ends up with at least 7 younger brothers and sisters, bunk beds in every room. Here it says, this sacrifice is of the turtle doves or of the pigeons. And notice this. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar. Now the priest is the executioner here. And wring off his head. It's got a nice ring to it, doesn't it? It's not R-I-N-G. It's got a little W there, which makes it ring a little nicer. Tradition said that he would push his thumbnail in right at the crop of the neck over the side by the throat and twist it and pull the head off. Just, I look these things up just in case. Hey, I didn't say you had to be a priest. We're just talking. And you didn't have to do this. Bad enough cutting the sheep's throat or the ox's throat. Be glad that, you know, you're poor. God's cutting you some slack. You don't have to pull the animal's head off. The priest does it. The priest shall bring it unto the altar. You know, the animal rights activists are just flipping out of it. Just read this kind of stuff. Shall wring off his head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out. So he's wringing and wrung here. The head is twisted off. Wrung means to be squeezed. So he twists the head off and pulls it off. And then he squeezes the dove, and the blood comes out on the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop. It's hard to believe that this dove was out planting wheat and corn. And just kidding. He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side. Anybody know what the crop is? You've done that to a chicken? want to come up and tell us all about it. the fowl don't have intestines the way we do. They have a strange stomach. Sometimes there's pebbles in there. And it says that with this turtle lover, the pigeon, after he pulls the head off and squeezes the blood out, then he reaches in under the stomach and puts his finger in and rips this little stomach, pulled the crop out. And because there's stuff in there that... Yeah, there's stuff in there that... We don't want to talk about the stuff in there. He would pull that out, it says here, with the feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof. So he cuts it down the center, but not divided into two pieces. So a picture of Christ, possibly with the sword through his side. The animal is cut and open, but not divided into two pieces. Interesting picture, certainly. He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Listen, of a sweet savor to the Lord, just as sweet as the smell of an ox. In fact, you know, here's the Lord smelling a pigeon or a dove, knowing there's somebody poor, less fortunate there, who's come to worship. Maybe it smelled sweeter. I don't know. He's not a respecter of persons. I'm sure that a wealthier person whose heart is given over is just as sweet, just as sweet. Chapter 2, and there was no break, brings us to the meal offering. It says meat offering in the King James. It's meal. It's grain, really. And this is the consecration of our service. This is in regards to communion, in regards to our service. We have a peace offering after this. This is a fellowship offering. Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, brings of the fruit of the ground, and it's not accepted. That's because the meal offering here is always attached to a blood offering. The meal offering doesn't come by itself. Someone comes and offers a trespass offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, most often a burnt offering, and the meal offering is attached to that. So there's always blood, and then there's labor. It's a picture of our lives consecrated, and because our lives are consecrated, then our service should be consecrated. And bringing the grain is going to tell us that a portion of it was taken and burnt on the altar, and the rest of it is given to the priests. They lived off the grain offerings. But these people had labored in the field. They had produced the grain. Now they're bringing of that to the Lord. We're also going to hear that the first fruits, which, you know, you have the Feast of First Fruits, right, attached to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those were not to be burnt on the altar, because the first fruits are a picture of Christ in his resurrection, not Christ in his death and suffering. So the first fruits were never to be burned. But whenever there was a sacrifice brought from the field of grain, a meal offering, portion of that was taken and burnt on the altar. And it's a picture, look, if you and I, if we're going to consecrate our lives and say, Lord, here's all of my life, I don't want to hold anything back, that means our labor is also sacred. People sometimes think, you know, worship or church and work are two different worlds. No, one's not sacred and one's secular. It's all sacred. God needs holy mechanics. I know I need one. He needs, you know, he needs holy computer operators. He needs holy craftsmen and holy soldiers and holy nurses and holy doctors, those that are given over. If we're giving our whole lives, then our labor is consecrated also. It belongs to him. You don't separate. Not one part of your life is sacred and the other part is secular. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. So it says, when any will offer, and King James's meat, I'm going to say meal, a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. It's going to say, I think, four or five different ways that he can offer the flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. There is no meal offering offered without oil. There is no service offered without the Holy Spirit. There is no natural thing you can do in the kingdom. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have, how many diplomas you have. The anointing of the gifting of the Holy Ghost is the only thing that qualifies us to serve in Christ's kingdom. And it's wonderful when that's surrounded with study. We're to study to show ourselves approved, the workmen of God and so forth. We are to give ourselves to it. But in each of these meal offerings, there is oil added to it. And it says here frankincense too. There's a fragrance to this portion that's burned. It says, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. He shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, a handful of each, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor to the Lord. Again, it's a freewill offering, a sweet savor to the Lord. And the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meal offering taken in bacon in the oven. You baked it first. It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, again, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So if it's something that you baked, you could bring just flour. You take a handful of flour, oil in your hand, frankincense, and that was offered. If it's something that you've baked at home and you bring that, it's to be anointed with oil. No leaven, it says. And if thy oblation of a meal offering is baked in a pan, not just in the oven, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And if thy oblation be a meal offering baked in a frying pan, a specific pan now, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. Thou shalt bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. Now, I forget how many times in the first few chapters we hear, before the Lord, unto the Lord, before the Lord, unto the Lord. These chapters are a picture of the worshiper, his acceptance before God through sacrifice, his offering of his life, understanding the necessity of atonement. It doesn't say that the worshiper has to be spiritually mature. It doesn't say he has to have straightened out everything in his life. It doesn't say he could not have done anything wrong. It doesn't say he comes sinless. It says he comes willing to accept blood atonement as making him acceptable before his God because his God is holy. It is the thing that offends the world that we live in. You know, again, you can tell lots of people about a lot of things. Jenny Craig, I mean, you know, people want to hear about all kinds of things that'll make them something. As soon as you talk about Jesus Christ, somehow people know you're saying they're a sinner and they need forgiveness and they're offended by that. And Satan has set the table that way because the most desperate thing they need in their lives is forgiveness from a holy God. And what's center of everything you and I believe in Christianity is the forgiveness of our sins. It's the forgiveness of our sins. And look, some of us struggle with that. And in the church sometimes because of the way Christians act and because of how judgmental they can be. Though the Bible is always before the Lord. It's an offering before the Lord. It's what goes on between your heart and the Lord. That's what matters. That's where reality is, because in the final analysis, that's what matters to Him. And certainly then, He has much to say about how we live with others and so forth, but acceptance and forgiveness is something between you and Jesus. You are the executioner. Jesus died for you. You don't worry about whether He died for me or not. And He died for you because you're a sinner. But God loved you so much, He sent His Son. And all of the offering we do is before Him. Even when it's relative to His body, to others, it's before Him. It says, and then they bring it before the altar. Verse 9 says, and the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial again thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meal offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in an offering of the Lord made by fire. So when you come with these meal offerings, God wants the pure grain and the anointing of oil. He wants nothing that will corrupt or ferment, no leaven, to be burned in the fire. He wants nothing of that odor rising before him. And he wants no honey, no artificial sweetening. He doesn't want anybody trying to sweeten up. You know, Christians do that all the time. They try to butter up the Lord, you know. They got stars on their refrigerator. Well, I messed up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but if I really try hard Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, maybe he'll bless me at church on Sunday. No, you can't sweeten it up in any way. He says, you come. Yes, you consecrate your life. You offer that to me. But it is to be anointed with oil. The sweetness of it before the Lord has nothing to do with natural sweetness. I'm glad, aren't you? I'm glad. As for the oblation of first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering, for all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. A salt is a picture of a covenant in many cultures in the Middle East today. In fact, they'll say, have not I eaten of thy salt, which means, aren't we in a covenant together? Some of the Arabs still will offer salt on the blade of a sword. And do that back and forth, and you've entered into a covenant there. And to the Jews, salt was a picture of the covenant. And in a particular way, you know, you have the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what you have left there is the salt sea. You go down there, there's mountains of salt. The Jew believed that salt endured the fire. The salt was something that was not destroyed by fire, so it is a symbol of an everlasting covenant. And it says here, whenever you offer the meal offering, you salt it with salt. And the idea is it presents a picture of an everlasting covenant. God will never turn back on the covenant. You offer it with salt. You salt it with salt. And if thou offer a meal offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, the first that are gathered in, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of the full ears, but not burned on the altar. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all of the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The third chapter brings us to the peace offering. We don't have time to do the third chapter in 5 minutes. I want you to read ahead. Read ahead through the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. We'll get through the offerings by, if the Lord tarries, by the end of next week, and we're going to head then off into some of the regulations for the priests and so forth. But let's read these next three chapters. All three cover offerings. All three have interesting aspects to them. And as we go through these five offerings, certainly we're looking at commitment, communion, and cleansing. They're all necessary. Commitment or consecration in the burnt offerings, communion, the peace offering, cleansing, the sin offering, the trespass offering, remarkable things brought before us here. But read through these chapters. Look, they all reflect Jesus Christ. They all bring some greater truth to the table. It tells us in the Colossians that they were types. They were shadows, but it was Christ casting the shadow through time that they all reflected. So the book of Leviticus, when the rapture does happen, you see Moses. You can say, I read all five of your books. And your psalm. And he'll say, even Leviticus? Hey, read it, studied it. Let's stand and let's pray. Look, and if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I encourage you, make your way up here after us. We'd love to talk with you, answer any questions you have, give you a Bible, pray with you. This is all about the sacrifice that was offered for you, the blood of God's Son. And we say that without apology. What God wants from you is to come and repent of your sin. Metanoia, to change the mind. You've been living in sin your whole life. Your life has been going away from God. And you know how empty it is. And you know what it's like to go to bed with you every night. And to put your head down on the pillow and be inside of it. And God says, when you're tired of all that and you're tired of playing games, I'm waiting for you. Because I paid for your sins. I have a plan for your life. And when you're ready to turn, repent, turn from your sins, turn to Him, you come. Forgiveness has been provided. The sacrifice has been made. The ticket has been bought. You need only provide the sinner. God has provided the Savior. And look, we say that without apology. We believe Christianity is about the forgiveness of sins. We believe people are sinful. We believe it was a necessity for the blood of God's Son to be shed to make atonement for our sins. We believe repentance is necessary, and we believe it determines whether people go to heaven or hell. It's really simple. Really, really simple. And what makes it all more simple than that is God said that He would send His Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you know it. It's simpler than you can escape. You know it. And you know if you need to be saved. You know. You don't know if you died tonight whether you'd be in heaven or hell. If that's you, please. Afterwards, make your way up here. We'd love at least to answer your questions. Give you a copy of the scripture. If you want to pray, we'd love to pray with you. But for the rest of us, how long does it take to skin an ox? I want you to think about when you leave tonight. When was the last time we spent that much time alone with Him? And thanked Him. And looked deeply into His sacrifice. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for these things, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You have touched our lives and set them apart, that You say that we are, in fact, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, royal priesthood, and that our lives are to declare the things of Your kingdom, Lord. And Lord, let these things speak to us as we, Lord, move through them. Let us find You alone, Lord. Let us come leaning heavily upon You, Lord Jesus. Let us remember the savor, the sweet savor of rest that rises to Your Father as we place faith in You. And Lord, we pray for those here this evening who may never have come, Lord, may have just played the game, played church, never come. Let them step past religion, Lord. Look to You for reality, for relationship, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.